Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
Welcome to Revitalize and Replant. I am Mark Clifton. This is Mark Halleck.
Hey, what's up, bud?
We are in Linwood, Kansas, doing these wonderful podcasts. Well, we're in Linwood, Kansas, doing a podcast.
That's right.
I don't know how wonderful it is. Yeah. It's the best we can do.
We're doing the best we can. That's right.
Please cut us some slack. Yeah. We're trying to learn our way on how to do this. Hey, today we're going to go back to our good friend, Dr. Thomas Rainer.
Thanks, Tom Rainer.
Thank you, Tom. I know you're listening. You record all these podcasts and listen to them. No, I do.
I don't think he does.
I don't think he does. But he's got some good insight. So here we're going today. Ready? Seven tips on revitalization.
Okay.
You know, that's pretty good because the name of this podcast is Revitalize and Replant.
Yeah, it's fitting.
And upwards of 90% of all churches need some form of revitalization.
That's a stat that I think blows a lot of people's
minds. And the other 10% are going to need it eventually.
That's right. Okay. It's just a matter of time.
So we all need it. So these are seven, count them, seven.
Yep.
We'll put these in the show notes. Seven tips for church revitalization.
Yep.
Number one, substantive change, meaning long-term real change, not a blip on the radar screen, mm-hmm. sort of a, we have a big event and we get a few extra people. Really substantive, systemic DNA change in your church
mm-hmm.
does not typically take hold until the pastor has been there at least 4 or 5 years.
Wow.
So talk about that. Hallie.
Oh, man. Well, I think we want quick fixes, right? We're thinking, man, within a year or two, this thing should be turned around. That's just not how this works.
Yeah. We walk in there as a pastor. Man, we need to change the logo. We need to change the website.
Yep.
We need to change the sanctuary setup. We need to change the music. We need to change the Sunday school literature. We need to change the church governance. We need to get a new sign. We got to do these things. And we start trying to do all of these things. And to some of us, they may seem sort of peripheral, but they are really at the heart of that DNA of that church. And if you come in there, obviously, we've said it so many times, hey, look, the Lord wants to change a church in a month, he'll do it.
Yeah.
And he doesn't need your help.
No, that's right.
I mean, if he wants to show up with the Shekinah glory and do a work that is
revival
unimaginable,
yep.
he can do it. But and the only way, hear what I'm saying, the only way a church is revitalized and changed is through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But the majority of the time, it pleases God to use a pastor over a period of 4 or 5 years, not 4 or 5 months.
That's right.
It's still done by the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
But oftentimes, pastor, he's got to do a work in you
yeah.
at the same time he's doing a work in the church.
Yes.
And sometimes if we come in there, and if in the first 6 months the whole thing turns around, we might become so prideful that we would blow it up and mess it up.
Yeah.
And we wouldn't really appreciate the true nature of what happened. You know, even go back to the 10 plagues. I mean, obviously, God could have set the people free from Egyptian slavery with Moses just going to Pharaoh and said, let them go.
Yeah.
But there were all kinds of obstacles put up. They had to go through all kinds of things.
Mm-hmm.
All of that to show the children of Israel how deeply they needed the Lord, how only he could change them. So God's changing and doing some things in your life, pastor, the life of these people. So substantive change normally doesn't happen till year 4 and 5. So if you leave in year 3, you've missed it.
No, that's right. And let me say this, and we've talked about this before. There's a difference between having a church that allows change and a church that embraces and owns the change.
Right.
The goal in revitalization is not simply getting people to allow change.
No.
We want people to embrace this, to own it, to live into it. That's when you know true cultural change in that church
sometimes
has happened.
Sometimes they'll allow you to
time.
Change because you're the new pastor. They don't want you to leave. They don't know what else to do. They're at the end of the rope. But again, just making the decision is not the same thing as, by the way, we are in Kansas. I don't think you can hear this. But
is that a tornado?
It's a tornado alert.
Okay.
Yeah. So we're in Kansas.
Well, hopefully we'll make
Got
it through.
Got a tornado siren. No, it actually, on this day of the week, at this hour, every week, they have a tornado siren test.
Oh, it's a test.
It's a test.
I was going to say.
But you may hear it in the background.
Gee whiz. Okay, let's go to number two. Let's keep rolling.
It really lets you know you're in Kansas when you have a tornado siren in the background.
I'm like, what's going on? Are we going to survive this thing?
Okay, so number one, substantive change typically doesn't happen until at least years 4 or 5.
Yep.
Number two, the most common way to face a reality in a church is to look at a 10-year attendance pattern, not a 2 or 3 year attendance pattern.
Wow.
So look at your annual church profile. Look at that. Look at what's happening in the last 10 years. Don't look at the last 2 or 3 years. Those, especially in a normative sized church, guys, with 40, 50, 60 people, 2 or 3 families that have to move may make a bump down. 2 or 3 new families that move in may make a bump up.
Yep.
But look at a 10-year
thing. Well, wouldn't you say, and also because of COVID. I mean, 2020 was so weird.
Yeah, that's so weird.
I mean, the 10-year thing.
Yeah, so look at a 10-year, at least 10, maybe go back 20. That's how you can really begin to graph and see what is the future of our church.
Mm-hmm.
You got that?
Yep.
Okay, great. Number three, Mark, what is
it? Okay, is revitalization is not something that happens with the snap of a finger. And I think part of what he's saying there is there's no magic bullet.
Right, and we want to put in the show notes, Kyle, as you're down there. We want to put in Daniel M's new book, No Silver Bullets.
Mm-hmm.
So he's written a book that basically says, and we always want that quick fix, obviously. We don't want to, and so, but there, again, the Lord can do whatever he chooses to do, but he seems to choose to use obedience over a long period of time. And the church didn't get this way overnight.
It's not gonna
be fixed overnight. And so trying to look for one silver bullet is really, okay, so let's say this. Back again, using a scriptural story, God promised Abraham and his wife that they would have a child, and that this child would become the father of a great nation as much as the stars in the sky and the sand and the sea. Well, 1 year passed, 2 years passed, 3 years passed, 4 years passed, and so what does Abraham do? He says, okay, I think I know how to fix this quicker. And so he takes his wife, maidservant, and they have a child. And that's Ishmael, and that didn't work out so well. When we try to speed things up and do God's work for him because it's not happening fast enough, you're going to get into trouble.
Just
let God unpack it at his time.
And we've got to help the churches understand that, right? I mean, I've heard you talk oftentimes about how many churches you meet with that are dying, they're looking for a quick fix.
Yes.
They're looking for, you know, whatever it is. Let's get a youth pastor in here and we'll start having young families again.
And generally they hear about some outlier, a church that that turned around in a month or in a year, but that's not normally the norm.
Yeah.
All right.
Okay, here's number four. Mm-hmm. You don't revitalize a church, this is so important, in your power. You do it through God's power.
Yes.
You do it through God's power.
You can increase church attendance through your power.
Mm.
Not everybody can,
yeah.
But some guys can.
Yeah.
Some guys just
based on charisma alone, and,
and manipulating skills and Barnum and Bailey skills. You know, I can create an event.
Oh,
I can
yeah.
get people to come to an event. You know, I can do that. Sometimes there's a church in town that's struggling that kind of has a split, and I have known pastors who sort of courted those people about this would be a good place to come. We'd love to have you here. Maybe not overtly, but sort of covertly. So the church grows from that. Look, none of that really matters.
No.
It is only the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will build my church.
Yeah.
You're not going to build
it. That's right.
Right?
Which is why, I say this? I think establishing prayer as a top priority is so important. Here's why. One, because we actually believe what we're saying here. We actually believe we need God and his power to revitalize this church. The second reason is so that by God's grace in his time, as he revitalizes the church, all you'll be able to do is give glory to God, who is the one who made it happen.
Exactly. And again, it takes a load off of me that I can't revitalize this church.
No way,
this
man.
This isn't my work. I have to be submissive to him, obedient to him, and he will do this work, and he will do it in his time.
Yes.
And I need to be faithful and stay there. Number five, there are a lot of pastors and church leaders who just don't want to ask for help.
Mm.
And again, if you're in a church that needs revitalization, you got to ask for help.
Yeah.
Every church revitalization replant I've done, I have reached out and asked for help. I was yesterday.
Warnell.
We went to Warnell yesterday. Yeah. And Warnell is actually at the place now where the new pastor, Philip, was talking to me about we need to add some pews. All I did when I was at Warnell was take pews out, all right? I took half the pews out. It seated 600, and we had 18 people there. So I was taking I wanted to leave one pew in, you know?
So jam the whole church on there.
I'm taking all these pews out. Now, he's wanting to put pews in because, you know, 15 years later, for God's glory, it's really growing. And so he was asking me, he didn't know a lot of the history. And I was talking about, he said, how did you, because I said, we took out about a third of the pews, we cut them down. He said, how did you do that? Because we only had like 18, 20 people.
Yeah.
I said, well, I talked to a church, a sister church, and I got them to come out and they did that. Oh, really?
Yeah.
And then he talked about this beautiful pulpit that we had there. And I said, you know that pulpit? I said, I had that built and it cost $1,000. He said, how'd you do that? And I told him how I raised the money for that. And we went in the children's area, and it had been redone.
Yep.
And he said, how'd you do that? And I said, well, I asked this church to help me. Everything we did at Warnell in the first few years, I had to ask people.
Yep.
Now, in asking people, that humbled me,
yeah,
which is a good place to be. It allowed other people to join in the work, but you got to ask for help.
Man, you do. You know, it's funny you say that, because as we were walking around Warnell, it's one of the things that struck me, man, and that's one of the things I love about you is you know, we talk about, you know, how you've got to be in church revitalization. What's the phrase that we use? We're basically, I mean, you've got to be gritty, man. I mean,
gritty,
you've got
pastoral grit.
Pastoral grit.
You got to stick with it.
You got to stick with it, and you got to get creative, and you've got to lean on partnership. One of the things we talk about at the North American Mission Board and in our replant team is how partnership is actually going to be key to this ongoing revitalization movement, because we believe as Southern Baptists, we're better together. And so, in fact, maybe we could put this, Kyle, in the show notes, a book that Bob Bickford and I wrote called Pathways to Partnership, basically as a tool to help you, pastor, and to help your leaders begin to form partnerships with other churches who can help your church be revitalized. But it all begins with what Clifton said. It takes humility and asking and reaching out.
And look, I was in my late 40s. I had planted a dozen churches. I had led the church planting thing for the North American Mission Board in Eastern Canada. I had led church planting projects for the Home Mission Board in west of the Mississippi. I had been a director of missions, and now I'm a bivocational pastor in my late 40s, pastoring a church of 30 people.
Mm-hmm.
I had to go to my peers who were pastoring churches of 500 and 1,000, and one of them almost 2,000.
Yeah.
My peers.
Yep.
And I have to say, you know, I'm over here at Warnell. I'm working a secular job. We have about 30 people, and I need some help redoing a children's area. I mean, that's humility, right?
That's right. That's right.
But
it wasn't going to happen any other way.
It wasn't going to happen any other way. And I needed to be humbled, right? I needed to be. And so it worked out. Okay, we got to hurry. The next one, I love this. You got to ask for help. Number six. If there was no real risk involved in revitalization, then every church would be revitalized.
Oh, man.
I mean, it is risky.
That's true. That is true.
It is risky.
Yeah.
It's safe to just stay like you are.
Totally.
It's safe to stay in the desert and never cross over into the promised
land. That's right. That's
right. Because over there in the promised land, those cities are walled and their armies are great and we're going to be like grasshoppers in their sight, and there's a million reasons it can't be done. So let's just stay over here wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That's the safe play.
Yeah, it's safe.
You're not, look, if you insist on the safe play, you're not going to be a revitalizing pastor.
Say that one more time.
If you insist on the safe play, you're not going to be a revitalizing pastor.
That's the truth,
man. Look, I'm not bragging on myself. I'm really not. But the safe play for me in my mid-40s would have been to stay as the director of missions in the Blue River, Kansas City Baptist Association.
For sure.
The safe play was not to go get a secular job for the first time since I worked at Jack in the Box in high school and not have any retirement, not have any medical insurance, not have any benefits, and, you know, and just do the best I can that's not the safe play.
Yeah.
If you're going to be in church revitalization, it's not a safe play.
Yep.
Okay.
That's
so
right. That's the bottom line.
You just got.
And we need more and more men who are not going to choose the
safe play. Exactly.
That's what we need.
And frankly, one of the reasons I did that was I began at that point in my life, about halfway through my ministry, I realized that all of my choices in ministry had been the path of least resistance, the path that was the best one for me,
wow,
career-wise and financially.
Yep.
And I really felt like at this point, God just wanted me to do, let's take a path that's the hardest path, that isn't the best financially, that might be the worst financially. Now, you don't do that out of foolhardiness.
Sure.
But I really felt God calling me to do it. And I'll be honest with you, all right? Those were some of what you would call the most highest income earning years of my life, from my mid-40s to my mid-50s. I'll never recover those, okay?
Yeah.
I'm not complaining now. The Lord's taking care of me. But it's not, I'm not going to tell you, oh, the Lord blessed me and, you know, no, I'm not. Yeah. In fact, my wife and I didn't own a home for years.
Yeah.
We lived in duplexes when all of our other friends had houses. I drove really old beat up cars. And to this day, even though I'm nearly 65 years old, I'm further behind than other people my age would be because of those 10 or 12 years in the middle there. Yeah. But I wouldn't trade it for anything.
Yeah, exactly.
So I'm not suggesting. It's not that kind of thing. You may make that sacrifice, but go make it.
No, that's right.
I walked into Warnell yesterday when we looked at that building and that young pastor saying, we got to add seats in here. I'm thinking, I can't believe this.
I know, that's right.
This church was so dead.
I know.
and now it's thriving.
I know.
That's so much better than a little more money in my 401k.
For sure, totally, man. Life's short.
I could drop dead tomorrow and not even get to that 401k.
That's right, exactly.
All right?
Okay, here's the last one, number seven, and it goes right along with what you're saying. Don't get into revitalization if you're afraid to lead by faith.
I know.
And I think part of this, what I would say, is it's not only do we need to be willing to take risks and walk by faith ourselves, but we need to lead our churches, our people, to also walk by faith.
Right. I think that's absolutely right. And that's what the Lord taught me really at Warnell. Because prior to that, I'd kind of planted churches, then I got into denominational work, and there was always a secure paycheck, and there was always, I remember at Warnell the first time my printer ran out of ink. And and I had to go buy ink for my printer. And it was like, I got nobody to charge this to. You know, I don't work for an association.
This is on me.
I don't work for a state convention. Even my church doesn't have any money. I don't have any. They're going to reimburse me. They can't even pay me.
Yeah.
So, man, how much is this ink going to be? I mean, you know, basically, you know, if you're afraid to live by faith, you're not going to be in a revitalization situation.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I do encounter many pastors who are so used to the security that they're position gives them, that the idea I might risk that is so foreign to them. And yet risk, Jesus said, man, you know, if you don't put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You want to follow me, take up your cross every
day. Dude, and that's a good challenge, because I think the truth is I've met a lot of guys who love what we're talking about. They're reading the books, they're all in. But they're unwilling, if I'm being honest.
Unwilling
to take the risk. And I want to just put forth the challenge and say, brother, if that's you, maybe the Lord is calling you to finally actually jump and jump off out of the boat and get into the water to do something great here. The need is massive. The Lord is sufficient. He's going to take care of you, but you've got to walk by faith.
Or maybe you're not even called to be a pastor and you've misunderstood that call.
Yeah.
You're called to be a great layman.
Yep.
A Sunday school teacher, a deacon, but you need to go get a secular job because you're not wired that way.
Right.
And you'll be a much happier believer and a much happier father and a much happier husband and a great church member and a great resource to the kingdom if that's not how you're wired
to be. That's a good call.
All right. Thank you very much. We got a bunch more, so don't go anywhere. just if you're listening to this on Tuesday, Just hold off till Thursday.
Just give us a few more days.
Thursday's coming. The next podcast is going to be even better. Bye.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor, or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.